Us who are still here can turn to Psalm 130, which is page 518 in the provided Bible. Psalm 130, as we consider this psalm together this morning. It's eight verses that we will read together, and I would ask that if you're able, would you please stand as I read for us this portion of God's Word. Hear the word of God. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? O God, we come humbly yet expectantly, praying that you would do something special and significant as your word is read and preached. We pray that your Spirit would do that work and point us all to Jesus, in whom is our hope. We pray in his name. Amen. Please have a seat. Had an interesting week this past week. The big event in our family's lives, which is really a big event in a number of families' lives in our congregation, is graduation. Like many of you, we had a family member who graduated. Matthew finished his college years at Auburn yesterday. I know we've got a number of high school graduates, other college graduates. We've got some who are working some postgraduate work. And if I were to try and remember and name you all by memory, I would fail, so I'm not even going to try. But, you know, the theme of a graduation is often the theme of hope, isn't it? You know, the future is before you. You're on the cusp of life, and you're well-equipped to go out there and do your families proud and so forth. You're the future. The theme of hope, that's a resounding theme at many a graduation ceremony, and appropriately so. And what made this sort of a challenging week in its way was that I was able to go back to Birmingham for a conference. I grew up in Birmingham. That's my hometown. That's where my grandparents are from, Alabama. I've just got a lot of roots there, a lot of roots in the city. And since my parents, a number of years ago, moved south of the city, it was one of the first extended visits I've had in town. And it was it left me somewhat melancholy. And those of you who are like myself, live more than half a century, will note, you know, things change, and they change drastically. And I just began to reflect on the people who have gone to be with the Lord. I was at Briarwood Presbyterian Church, where Frank Barker, the founding pastor, recently went to be with the Lord. And we started to talk about others I knew who are now with the Lord, and friends whose lives have changed. And I met a few friends for supper one night, and I looked at around the table, and I thought, and these guys are looking old. Of course, when I do that, I think, well, yeah, what do they think of me, right? You know, that's always the reflection. And so where am I going with all this? You know, there's the theme of hope, but as you know, the longer you live, the challenge to be hopeful just gets more difficult, doesn't it? You know, we talk about supply shortages. Well, often for us, hope is in short supply. That's just the reality of life. I'm sounding cynical. I realize that. Every sermon I ever preach, Lord willing, I'm preaching to myself. But I really feel the need to preach to myself this morning. Preaching on biblical hope. It's a follow-up to last week as we looked at hope that the Scriptures offer, that God offers to us, particularly in Christ. And as we read Psalm 130 aloud, you could pick up on the theme of hope, I'm sure, even as we just read this passage, that God is a God of hope. You ought to know that Psalm 130 is listed as a favorite psalm of Augustine, Martin Luther, John Calvin. Luther penned a hymn that we sing from time to time, Psalm 130, "Out of the depths of woe I raise to thee the voice of lamentation." That's the first line of the hymn that we sing from time to time. Psalm 130 fits into the category of psalms in the book of Psalms called the Psalms of Ascent, the Psalms of going up. You know, Jerusalem was set on a hill, and so to get to Jerusalem, you climbed an elevation. You went up, therefore you ascended to Jerusalem, and four times a year, God's people gathered in Jerusalem for festivals that he ordained. And so Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 are the psalms that were written in the context of thinking about going up to worship. They're psalms thinking about being on pilgrimage. They're great psalms that are analogous to what it's like to be a follower of Christ and what life is like. And Psalm 130 is a psalm of hope. And I think it can teach us this morning how to have hope. Not that we just live by cliches, you know, be a people of hope or have hope in God, but how do we cultivate hope? It's not exhaustive, but it is applicable and helpful. So I've got a four-part answer for you to the question, how do I have hope in God? Well, the first part of this four-part answer is we cry out to God. We cry out to God. You see, Psalm 130, really, it being poetry, is four couplets, right? There's verses 1 and 2, then 3 and 4, and 5 and 6, and 7 and 8, form thoughts for us. And we're looking for, and particularly in Hebrew poetry, as you consider the way their poetry was written, you look for repetition. That's one of the ways that Hebrew poetry was expressed. And the theme of hope comes across here very clearly. But look with me just at verse 1. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice." Out of the depths, out of the deeps, out of being overwhelmed. That's what the psalmist is saying. These are deep and troubling waters. I'm in over my head. When I read this verse and I think about the deeps, I think about a film I saw one time, and I'll never see it again because it just gives me nightmares. It's been out for a while. The Perfect Storm. You know, those guys on the fishing boat and the nor'easter combined with a hurricane, and George Clooney's the captain. And it's just why do they make movies so depressing? You know, I don't like depressing movies. And there's that poster from the film where that fishing boat is climbing this huge, huge wave. You're like, you know, that's why I just want to stay on land. You know, seriously, the Hebrew, there was a fear of the ocean, a fear of the seas. And part of the vision of Revelation is there's no more sea. Do you ever notice that language? That's because there was a fear of the sea, a fear of the ocean. And so part of the imagery of heaven is there's nothing to fear. And so what the psalmist is saying, I'm in over my head, I'm overwhelmed. And he's crying, God, please hear me. Now look at verse 2. "O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." God, I'm overwhelmed. Hear me. Don't go to sleep on me. I'm in dire straits. I'm in a place of deep need. And this is where hope starts. Hope begins with honest crying out to the Lord. I love what John Calvin said about the book of Psalms, the hymn book, really, of the Bible. John Calvin said this, "I've been accustomed to call this book, I think not inappropriately, an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror." He's saying the Psalms capture all the emotion of the Christian life. And the Psalms are teaching us here, cry out to God. When you're overwhelmed, when you're dealing with grief and trial, cry out to God. It's telling us and reminding us that nowhere does the Bible teach that becoming a Christian means your problems go away, or that you should have an attitude towards your problems as if they don't exist, as if you've just sort of tuned out of reality and life is just happy, happy, happy all the time, time, time. That's not life in a fallen world. And what the Scriptures call us to do is to cry out to God. That's where hope begins. I've never forgotten this story. I've told it before. One of my seminary professors, Gordon Reed, who had been a longtime pastor himself, talked about a family in the church in which he was pastored, an elderly member, a man, a grandfather who had died at an old age. He had a large extended family, and the family was preparing for the funeral. And this was the approach they took. Oh, this is going to be nothing but a celebration. This is nothing but a celebration. And you understood the sentiment. He had lived a full life. He'd been a believer. We're just going to celebrate. Now, I'm just going to be honest. I may step on toes. But when you take that approach to a funeral, I'm afraid what you're doing is we don't know how to process grief. We don't want to deal with grief. That makes us uncomfortable. Death just kind of makes us uncomfortable. So we're just going to treat it like a party. And in the course of the day, as they were leading up to the funeral, no one could find a four-year-old grandson. And so they're scouring the house. They're out in the yard. They're calling for this little boy. And finally, somebody finds him in a closet. And he's weeping. And so what's wrong? He says, is nobody sad that granddaddy died but me? That's the Christian life. It's hard. We shed tears over it. We shed tears over the way sin has wrecked families and relationships. We shed tears over the way sin has affected our own health. We shed tears over hard things. And we say, I want hope. Well, hope starts with going to God honestly and crying out to Him and saying, Lord, I'm in over my head. The depths are real. Please listen. That's the call. That's where hope starts. It starts with crying out. But how else do we hope in God? It's not only in crying out, but it's also in returning. It's in returning. Look at verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The new International Version, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the New International Version of the Bible says this, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? Who among us, Lord, if you kept a record and you held us accountable for every sin we've ever committed, we don't have any hope. We don't have the proverbial leg to stand on. But then verse 4 comes in with the good news. But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. There is real, genuine forgiveness that you may be feared. That word could also be translated as worshiped. That you may be appropriately worshiped. Psalm 130 has been designated as one of seven. We call them penitential psalms, psalms of repentance. If you're curious, that'd be like Psalm 6, 32, which we referenced earlier in our own worship service, 38, 51, the classic psalm of repentance, 102 and 143, a psalm of repentance, a penitential psalm. And the psalmist needs hope because he needs forgiveness. And that's where hope really starts for anyone, our need of forgiveness. The gospel, as we've said often, really involves really, really bad news and really, really good news. And the really, really bad news is that we're born with a condition out of which all our acts of rebellion against God come, called sin. We say that sin is any wrongdoing or non-doing of God's commands. And sin before an infinitely holy God only earns displeasure from God. And that's bad news. And if we stop there, we're in despair. But the good news is that this God who is holy and just is a God who is merciful, gracious, and kind, and delights in forgiveness. He delights in building a large family and calling sons and daughters to Himself by the work of His Spirit. And that's what the psalmist is referring to here. He says, if you would keep a record of my sins, I'm hopeless. But, strong adversative, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be worshiped and glorified. You know, sometimes our need for hope is a result of what we might call self-inflicted wounds, isn't it? We can be honest. We all make poor decisions from time to time. And sometimes those poor decisions come back to bite us. And our lives are filled with grief and shame. And the God of hope offers forgiveness and He offers renewal that He might be worshiped. So if we're going to follow the path of hope, we're going to truly hope in God. Let's be honest with God. Let's cry out to Him. Let's acknowledge the grace and mercy of God and forgiveness, that that might fuel the basis for the ultimate hope we need. And thirdly, if we're going to live a life of hope, it involves waiting. Waiting. Look at verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. I wait for the Lord, it says in verse 5. My soul waits. And you notice, if you're looking at the scriptures in front of you, the word Lord there is in all capital letters. And we've made the point many times that whenever the Old Testament translations put the word Lord in all capitals, it's drawing our attention to the name of God, Yahweh, or Jehovah, the God who makes and keeps covenant promises. That's the God on whom we are waiting. That's the God in whom we are seeking hope. And it says, and in His word, I hope. The psalmist takes the covenant Lord at His word. You know, He promised to be faithful. He promised to be near. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. And again, we notice this poetic device of repetition where it says, my soul waits for the Lord in verse 6. And notice how Lord is spelled differently. A different name of God. It's the Hebrew word for Adonai, which is the idea of master. And the concept or the understanding of God that's being presented here is one with authority, one who rules and reigns. The covenant-keeping, never breaks His promises God, the God who is in control and who is sovereign and who rules and reigns. He's the one on whom I'm seeking to wait. And verse 6 draws out that imagery, more than watchmen for the morning, more, and it repeats it, more than watchmen for the morning. Now, I've never served in the military. Our military folk who've had to pull some sort of all-night duty know what it's like to wait for the morning. Our young mothers, our young parents know what it's like to wait for the morning. Hey, I never pulled guard duty, but I did work the overnight stock crew at Western Supermarket, all right? So I know what waiting for the morning is like. You know, are we going to make it? When a watchman, a guard who's pulling that guard duty, he knows that when the sunlight comes up, it's easier to see his adversaries. There's more reason for hope. There's less reason for fear. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. Of course, who likes to wait? Who likes to wait? Last night we went out to dinner, you know, to celebrate our son's graduation. You go to the restaurant, thinking we're there early. Oh, it's going to be an hour and a half wait. Oh, man, I was in a foul mood, right? I was not in a good mood. Standing up, waiting. Who likes to wait? None of us like to wait. But how often does Scripture call us to wait? Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The book of Psalms, over and over, talks about watching and waiting. Psalm 27, verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 31, verse 24, be strong, let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. We're called to wait, but we wait in hope because we remember who it is upon whom we are waiting. I mean, that's what the psalm is driving home. Remember, God makes and keeps promises. Remember, God's in control. We're waiting for God to bring that breakthrough. We're maybe waiting for God to bring a change in us. During these hard years or months or weeks of waiting. And so waiting, I won't say it's made easy, but waiting is made more bearable the more we can focus on the character of the one on whom we are waiting. The more we can focus on who God is, that God who makes and keeps covenants, who sends His Son as the covenant keeper for us to pay the covenant penalty of death in our place. We wait, but we wait in hope. We cry out for patience. So how do we hope in God? We cry out, we're honest with Him. We return in repentance and we're refreshed in the good news. We wait, we trust, and we look to God and His character. and His promise. And lastly, the most help we can get is to rest. To rest. Verses 7 and 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption, and He'll redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Verse 7 is that call to hope. And you know, hope in the Bible is confident expectation. It's not the, as we've said many, many times, it's not the hope it doesn't rain tomorrow type of hope. This is confident expectation, hope in the Lord. Because with the Lord there is steadfast love. There's our favorite Hebrew word yet again. There is God's chesed, His covenant mercies, His loving kindness, as some translations put it, His committed covenant love. And with Him we see in verse 7 is plentiful or abundant redemption. There's the gospel right here in the Old Testament. Redemption, the paying back of a price. What's the price that's being paid? It's not ransom to Satan. That's not what redemption is. Redemption is satisfying the justice of God by the mercy of God. That's why the redemption is plentiful. And Christ redeemed us through His death, His work on the cross. He suffered sin's punishment on the cross. He rose again from the dead after 3 days in the tomb. He's ascended into heaven and He offers redemption, forgiveness, eternal life to those who repent and believe. And I love the way verse 8 contrasts with verse 3. He'll redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Verse 3, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? But then verse 8, He'll redeem Israel from all his iniquities, from all our sins. We don't have that fear. All of our sins have been forgiven. We rest in Him. That's how we wait. We rest in His steadfast love. Are you anxious and fearful about your life or about the future? Are you lacking in hope this morning? Then you and I need to rest on the unchanging character and promises of God. And we need to be more God-centered and God-focused in our lives. We need to have more attention to Jesus to fuel that hope. Let me wear out an old illustration from this pulpit. But I love talking about my grandmother who died a couple years ago at age 106. My grandmother had the reputation, Connie will tell you, whenever she saw you, all she would say, she'd call me good looking boy. And my grandmother was from Tuscaloosa and she was a blessing to Tuscaloosa, let me tell you. Tuscaloosa needed my grandmother's blessing. And she was she loved the Lord, and whenever she talked about, she just talked about how good looking I was. When I was a kid, she'd always tell me how good looking I was. And then when I had sons, and we'd take my sons, see, you're good looking boys with that thick Alabama accent. Good looking boys. Let me tell you, I knew she was my grandmother, and I knew she was supposed to say that. I knew in the deep recesses of my being, she's saying that because she's my grandmother, but I didn't care. You don't think that was like a cold glass of water on a hot day when I was going through junior high? And I didn't like looking in the mirror too much. And here's my grandmother, you are just one good looking boy. She loved me. Grandparents, put the pedal to the metal to talk about how great your grandkids are. Let the parents worry about keeping them humble. You don't worry about it. Be effusive in your praise and encouragement. I tell you that because we need to bask in the love more than a grandparent, than the love of God for us. That's what's going to fuel hope. That's what's going to keep us going. When circumstances of life are just overwhelming us, we need to find ways to rest in Jesus and revel in His love. And I'll tell you, the main avenue He's given us is right here in this room right now. Lord's Day worship is an appointment He's set up for us. Come together with family of with your family of believers, sit under the word read, preached, give me worship, and you'll experience my love for you in a real way. He's given us a tool, and he's given us many others. But the more we can rest in him, the more I think we can live with hope. It starts with crying out to him. It continues in returning and in repentance and forgiveness. It perseveres by waiting on the one who's made promises and keep them. But ultimately, it's just found in resting and trusting him. And so we come to the Lord's table here in just a minute so that hope might be fueled through this time with Jesus. We don't believe that Jesus is present physically in the sense that the bread somehow changes or the cup somehow changes. We don't believe that. But we don't believe either this is just a time just to remember, that that's all it is. We believe that what the Bible says, that this is a time of communion, of fellowship with the presence of Jesus. There's the word read and preached, and there's a sense in which this is the visible word, but they go together. So may God use this time to fuel our trust, to encourage us to cry out, to help us wait, but ultimately to rest. Once again, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for this word of hope. Who among us doesn't need hope? We pray that this time at the Lord's table would fuel hope within all of us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.